Would you turn with me tonight to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4? In the New Testament, we have occasionally statements that refer back to the Old Testament and what they was given to us for, speaking of the Scriptures, that is. And here he says this very thing, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, which would at that time, if this was written, be going back to the Old Testament, that they were written for our learning. So everything that is in the Old Testament is there for us to learn from. We can learn from the examples, the instruction that was given. We can learn from their mistakes. We can learn from all the history and the different things that occurred in Israel's history and their relationship with God, the times that they went into captivity, their deliverance that God gave to them, the kings that were good, the kings that were bad, the prophets. You can learn so much from them if you just go back and begin to take the time to study those things. And it says that through endurance and comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope or a confident expectation of things to come. I like that scripture because it encourages me as an individual as well as you to go back and look at some of these things in the Old Testament. So I want to just look back and learning from the examples of the faithful. Learning from the examples of the faithful. In other words, we can look back and we can see their example. And we can see, learn things from them. And so we see their struggles. You see, the one thing the Bible doesn't hide from you is the struggles and the obstacles and the difficulties that these men faced. I mean, you see David in his, you know, as a human being. You see the mistakes he made and the consequences of his mistakes, but you also see his heart is towards God, that he desired to have that relationship with the Lord. You see their temptations. You see them overcoming and triumphing over their enemies. You cannot read the book of Joshua and not see how they triumphed all the way through as God took them into the land. You can look at the life of Moses and see the mistakes that Moses made and how that God brought him into a place and a relationship with God. And from that, we have him as an example to look after and to follow. You see them, how they trusted God to put their confidence in the Lord. You know, that they could rely upon him to fulfill his word to them as he said he would. We can learn the lessons of faith that will benefit us. If I can learn something from somebody that will benefit me, then I want to learn that. And that all comes down to being a teachable person, to say, what can I learn from these examples? And we are told in the Bible many times about looking at the example. I mean, Jesus is an example for us too to follow after. But we have all this for the purpose of encouraging us, to pointing us in the right direction, and to cause us to be lifted up. But also the Bible gives us bad examples. And you can learn from them too. You can learn good things from them because you can learn what not to do. You can learn that watch out for these kind of mistakes that people made, like Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, how it says, you know, their particular example, following after the evil things. We'll come back there. And so this is all about faith. Because as God's people, it is required of us to live by faith and to walk by faith. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith. And that is in contradiction to walking by your feelings or walking by your senses or what you feel, taste, smell, and touch. While we live and move in a world that is a physical world, material, and that every day we have to relate to that physical, material world by what we see and the taste when we eat something and what we feel as far as, you know, the various feelings we might have as you touch somebody and hug somebody as a husband and wife relationship, father, child, or not only that, just, you know, the feelings you may have for someone who's going through some difficulties in life. You have a pity for them or you have a desire to help them in some kind of way or to pray for them. So faith is always something that is in conflict with the natural world. Faith is always in conflict with what you see and the things that we feel, taste, smell, and touch, because you cannot approach God on the basis of your feelings. You cannot approach God upon the natural reasoning alone. The only way a man can approach God is by faith. The Bible is clear about that. Faith is always something that God gives to us that is able to look beyond the natural into the eternal, to lay hold of what God says. The only way we can see that, the only way we can relate to that, is by looking to the Word. Because the Word reveals to us something that is very precious, and that is a very simple thing, that the Word is a revelation of who God is, what He wants, and what He requires. It's the only way we can know Him, It's the only way we can find out His will. It's the only way we can be sure that we are doing what He requires of us. Another scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18, which has to me always been something very refreshing and illuminating and encouraging to look at, because it constantly reminds me that there is a difference between the temporal and the eternal. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, where he says, your light affliction is but for a moment. In other words, the trials and difficulties you're going through, but it's working for you a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. How is it working for us? Well, verse 18 has to come into play. It only can work for you while you're looking in the right direction. And it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seeing are temporal, but the things which are not seeing are eternal. And so from there, we get this simple little revelation that the things that we see are just temporal. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17 explains to us that this world is going to pass away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall live and abide forever. So this world is temporal. It's passing away. We're sojourners. And we have to have the ability to see beyond this world. We have to have a channel by which we can look away and look up and look beyond, look out beyond the temporal into the eternal. And the only channel we have is God's Word. It's the only thing that's given to us. By looking at what He says, the recorded Scriptures, all these things that have been written, we can see God's eternal plan. We can see God's will. We can be guided by what He has to say. And it can help us lift up our eyes and look beyond time into eternity. And that's not something that most Christians really take the time to do. Maybe just when they hear a message, but to take the time on a daily basis to realize that you're in contact with a God who cannot be seen, but who sits on His throne and who cares about you and about me and the way we live. And the only way you can contact Him is by listening to what He says, by paying attention to it, and hearing His Word, because faith does come by hearing and hearing by His Word. So the one thing you see about these people of the Old Testament, while they struggled and while they had difficulties and temptations, obstacles, persecutions, in all of those things that they faced, there's one thing that you recognize about them is they never lost their vision of eternity. They've never lost their vision of eternity. When you lose your vision of eternity, then you begin to look more to the temporal. And when you look to the temporal, you look for solutions in the temporal. You look for the philosophies of man. You look for the ways of man. You're looking for answers and solutions to help you in your marriage, in your life, physically, financially, and various other ways. And when you begin to do that, you begin to take your eyes off of God and you begin to put them onto man's ways. In Psalms 118, it says it's better to put your confidence in God than it is to put your confidence in man. And that is so true. To trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean to your own understanding. But the most difficult thing for a natural human being to do is to be able to just begin to look beyond time. Look beyond the natural circumstance, the problem, and realize there's a solution to your problem. That there's an answer, that there's something God has for you that will relieve you, that will comfort you, that will strengthen you, that will give you the grace to be able to rise above the level of your circumstances and be victorious as you see these individuals. And so they never lost their vision. It says that Moses endured as seeing him who's invisible. How can you see the invisible except God opens your eyes to see it? And the one way we're able to see the invisible is through God's Word, because 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 tells us, but while we with open face looking into the mirror of God's Word, God, the mirror would be God's Word. Looking into this mirror, we see the glory of the Lord, and we're changed. Beholding in the glass means mirror. And we're changed into that same image. So as we look into the mirror, God's Word is like a mirror. It reflects something. What does it reflect? But who God is, His nature, His attributes, His kindness, His love, His long-suffering, His holiness, and so on and so forth. We look at that, and it's supposed to have a changing effect upon us if we are His children. Only if we're His children. And if you're not, it will bring a conviction in your life, you would think. It causes you to want to draw closer to the Lord. And so it always comes down to this subject of faith. And it's so important for us to remind ourselves that we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So what does that tell you? It tells me that it's impossible for me to please God except I trust Him, that I put my confidence in Him. He says it's impossible. He doesn't say there it's just difficult or it's hard. We can say that. It is difficult. It is hard. But He says it's impossible. So how are we going to please God if we're going to set aside faith? If we're going to somehow or another just joke about faith or make light of faith and say faith is only something that has to do with salvation, but doesn't have to do with daily living or wisdom or guidance or healing or prosperity and believing for household salvation. If we set it aside and say the only thing that faith is good for is just believing that God is and just being saved and that's it, then how can we please God on a daily basis? If we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're not trusting Him on a daily basis to guide us and to lead us and to direct our lives and to keep us in the faith. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, you have a whole chapter that's devoted to faith. A whole chapter. I mean, the whole Bible is about faith from beginning to end, but you've got a chapter that's set aside that very specifically speaks of individuals. And all of these individuals it speaks of, all of them got a good report card called faith. Not unbelief, but they trusted in the Lord. And because they trusted in God, then you realize that you see something about their lives that was rewarding. And what you see in Hebrews chapter 11, you see that it's one simple little thing. One simple little thing. That faith is an act of your will. Faith has action. Because every one of them acted in faith. They didn't sit still. They didn't just say, I believe. But they acted in faith. In other words, they responded to God and they did what God revealed to them, whether it was Noah and building the ark, Abraham and sojourning on out and following the Lord, or Joshua going around the walls of Jericho, or Moses following the Lord and responding to them. They all responded to the Lord by actions that was something that they did and that they followed the Lord. I mean, you see, if you survey the Gospels and Jesus talking to individuals, He often required of them, be it unto you according to your faith. He says, where is your faith? Why is it you have no faith? Where is your faith? That subject came up often. We know that is true. I mean, when you talk about faith, the Bible reveals the different degrees of faith. I mean, it says in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 2, that not all men have faith. Talking about the wicked and unreasonable people, which Paul is saying, you know, that I want to be delivered from them, that I'd be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because not all men have faith. I mean, they're against God, they're against Christianity. And He says, not all people have faith. He said to them also in Mark chapter 4, verse 40, He says, well, how is it you have no faith? When they were in a storm and the situation was such that they were looking out there and they were saying, Lord, we perish. He says, well, how is it you have no faith? After walking with the Lord and learning from His example, why haven't you learned something that would help you in this storm? Because you would think if you walked with Jesus for 6 months, you think you would learn a few things. I mean, just one day you'd learn a lot, believe me. Because the Bible, like the book of John says, not everything here is recorded. He says there could be volumes and volumes and volumes written upon all the things that they saw and experienced. So could you imagine being with Him just for a few days and watching Him operate in faith and going out into the solitude and praying before the Lord and listening to His prayers and watching Him get up in the morning and walk out into the Galilee and around the people and begin to just minister to them and speak to them and the different confrontations that came up, how He handled it, and the people He cast demons out of, the people He laid hands upon, and they got healed. Can you imagine just being there one day, following through here, and seeing what He does, and watching that example of faith? And you would learn from it, you would think. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 40, He says, after all of you, how is it you have no faith? Haven't you learned something from what you've seen? Don't you understand? He asked them that sometimes. Don't you understand? Don't you perceive? And so faith is an act. Faith that is dormant, faith that is just docile, faith that just sits still and is idle, it's not faith. James 2 is a chapter devoted, beginning in verse 14, about faith that has corresponding action. Faith that responds to God. Faith, it does something. James 1:22, be you a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. I mean, you see in the Bible where at times He's talked to them about having a weak faith. But you also see sometimes He said about Abraham having a strong faith. You know, that's something the Bible speaks, and also in 1 Thessalonians, about growing exceedingly in faith, increasing. Does God want us to grow in faith? Does he want us to learn about faith? And does he want us to have the kind of faith that pleases God? The kind of faith that when you pray the prayer of faith, you believe that you have received something. The kind of faith in James chapter 5 that when somebody has gone through something, they know how to pray for their afflictions. Or somebody who is sick, that they know that they can pray and trust God and believe God to heal their body. Or if somebody's got a need in their life, the kind of faith that can have the confidence of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, we know that we have the confidence. We know that we have what we've asked for. So where is that at today when it comes to people? I mean, when Peter was in the boat in Matthew chapter 14, and he says, Lord, is that thee? Bid me to come. And the Lord says, come, and he steps out of the boat. And he begins to walk on water. Now, you can't walk on water unless you have faith. That's no doubt about that whatsoever. But then he's seeing the storms. Here comes the sight. The sight came in. The circumstances, the fear for life. It all came in at that moment, and they began to sink. And he cried out for help. The Lord helped him out, kept him from drowning. But he also rebuked him. Wherefore did you doubt? Do you think that the Lord is pleased when we doubt him? That's not to condemn us. But it's to make us wake up and realize that doubt is not something that God is pleased with. That God has something to say about that. That we don't have to be doubters, but believers. That's what he wants for us. And over in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 20, he speaks about a children who have no faith. A froward generation, or a perverse generation. It's a generation that deviates from God's way. That's what he's talking about. People who deviate from God's word and deviate from God's way, they have no faith. I look at the Christian faith today, and I look at people around and observe and realize so many of them, they can talk about certain things, but when it really comes down to where the rubber meets the road, do they have the kind of faith that the Bible speaks of? Do they have something that really obtains the promises, as Hebrews 11:33 says? Do they have something that is able to lean, reach out beyond time into eternity and grab hold of God and believe that God will provide their need, that God will deliver them, that God will guide and direct their lives, and all of the promises come to us at that point? And that is something we all have to ask ourselves. When in Mark chapter 5, I believe it is, when Peter and them were out there and they were casting out their nets and they couldn't catch anything, and Jesus said to them, cast your nets out. And Peter says, Lord, we've toiled all day and we've caught nothing. I know more about fishing than you do. But nevertheless, at thy word, nevertheless, at thy word. What a statement. If every Christian had that mindset, it's like in Matthew 26 when Jesus was in the garden, he said, nevertheless, thy will be done and not mine. That's what Peter had at that point. Nevertheless, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. Because it'll be your will that I'm obeying here. It's not blind faith. It's faith that's taking hold of God's will that's clear to it. And it's believing something. Well, they got a boatload of fish, didn't they? And they would, where'd all these fish come from? They're not supposed to be here. What's it you call a miracle? Because faith created that. Faith caused that to happen. And that's what faith is like. It always brings to you the very thing that God promises you that you cannot see. And so, again, many Christians don't realize that they can appropriate faith. That is an interesting subject. That if you don't have faith, if you have little faith, if you have no faith, if you have weak faith, wherever you are at your relationship with God, wherever you are as a Christian, you may not have the kind of faith that some other people have. You'd like to, because I could ask you a question. Would you like to have the faith of Moses? Would you like to have the faith that some of these men you read about in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith of Noah, the faith of Abraham? Would you like to have the faith of Daniel? Would you like to have that kind of faith? What would be your answer? That's not a very loud answer. I would say, yes, that's the kind of faith I would want. Well, see, you can have that. That's why it says all of these things were written for our learning, that we can learn something from these people. Take, for example, number one. Let's look at the example of Joshua. Joshua. What can we learn from Joshua? What did he learn from God? What is he trying to teach us so that we can learn? Now, this is a teachable moment for all of us. Well, in Joshua chapter 1, we have one of the most powerful, powerful principles in the Bible in reference to being able to be successful and to enjoy life and to have the things that God wants us to have. But it comes down to this. It comes down to meditating in God's Word. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, because he's telling him after the death of Moses, this is what I want you to do. He says in verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Now, why did he use the word mouth? Because I think that's significant. But he says, "Thou shalt," he should have said, "not out of your mind or out of your heart," but he says, "not out of your mouth." Now, why did he say that? He said, "But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Everybody wants to be prosperous, and everybody wants good success. But it's not going to come unless you're willing to apply this principle here, to meditate on these scriptures day and night. That doesn't mean 24 hours a day. It just means there's a time that you set your mind to thinking about what God has to say. And the mouth comes into play in the fact that what you realize is that when it comes to meditating upon the Word, it comes to reading the Word aloud so you can hear it. It's important to hear something, not to just sit there and read. Because when you're reading something and you're not hearing, but you're just reading, you can be easily distracted. But when you're reading it aloud and you're listening, it draws your attention closer to what's being said and what's going on. And it causes you to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I believe that is a relationship with God, listening to what God has to say to you. Meditation has to do with mutter. It can be something that you mutter, repeat, that you go over and over. I mean, when you say something enough, you begin to get the picture of what you're saying. Words have meanings. The Hebrew and the Greek are very picturesque. And so when you begin to describe something to somebody and you say the word house, they get a picture in their mind of a house. But they could be a little bungalow, it could be a little rancher, a dilapidated house, a house that's about burnt down, could be a mansion. For them to understand the kind of house you're talking about, you have to keep describing the house. And the more you describe that house, the broader the picture gets. You get in your mind a picture. It's almost like something's being painted in your mind and described in such a way that you're beginning to form a picture in your mind of something about that particular house. And that's the same way it is with whatever God says. Whether it's being victorious and explaining the word victory, whether it's being living in health and explaining that, being prosperous and explaining that, or successful and explaining that. A good marriage and explaining that. A good relationship in a family and explaining that. You get a picture of that. Every day you see pictures of people, things that they're doing, the ways that they're going. You see people with, you hear news, you hear about bad pictures, negative things, wicked things going on. And sometimes you hear good news or you see good things. And it forms something in your mind. You begin to see something. And this is what he's saying to us here about this very thing. And so Joshua is showing us how to appropriate faith. I want to follow that kind of faith. Because read the book of Joshua and let you answer this question. Was Joshua prosperous and successful? Then why was he? Because he followed the instruction that was given to him. Because you cannot read the book of Joshua and come out to that with a wrong conclusion. You can only come out with that they went into the land, he led them into the land, they were victorious, they were conquerors, and they had battles, they had difficulties, they had obstacles. Oh, don't think that they didn't. I mean, look over in Joshua chapter 5. I mean, it comes right here, and you can see verse 13, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawing in his hand. And Joshua went out unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" What was he seeing? He was seeing beyond. He was seeing into eternity here. And he said, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Because here was what you call an appearance of the Lord. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoes from thy foot, for the places whereon thou standest is holy." And Jehoshaphat did so. The next verse. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given thee the land I've given thee thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men thereof. You shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days, and on the seventh day you'll go around it seven times, and it'll crumble. Now let me ask you a question. Joshua had learned to meditate. He learned to think about what God had to say, and he didn't take God lightly. In this encounter, in this relationship that took place at this very moment that he heard from God, what did Joshua decide to do? The only reason we can see written in Hebrews 11 that the Jericho fell was because Joshua obeyed exactly what God revealed to him. He had learned to take God at his word. Nevertheless, at thy word. That's what he had learned. That's a lesson for all of us, isn't it? It's a lesson that when you hear God speak something to you, softly and tenderly, when you hear something where the Holy Spirit convicts you, when you hear something through teaching that God is just sending something straight into your heart, it's time to listen to what God has to say. It's a teachable moment for you to learn a lesson. Because it's there that you learn. If you will apply what he says, you will be successful. You will be prosperous. Because you dare to take that step. You dare to get out of the boat. You dare to take God at his word. You dare to put your confidence in God over man. And when you do that, you have success. Did the walls of Jericho fall down? Did they rescue the harlot Rahab and her family as they had promised that they would come back and get them? Did it all come to pass? Did they enter into the land? At the end of it all, what did Joshua say to them? Did he not hold them to that word? He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, I think we learned some big lessons right here from Joshua. I mean, so you realize, I mean, that this word meditate, to mutter, to speak, of a term in Hebrew, is meditate by speaking. That's why he says this word shall not depart out of your mouth. Because to meditate by speaking. So when you read the word the next time, somebody might think you're crazy, but read it to yourself. Because it will begin to sink deeper in. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. You know, there was someone else that said something similar to this. It was in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. And his way shall be successful. What about you? Because you cannot meditate on the things of the world, stay caught up on all of the news, and that's nothing wrong with that, but staying into it so much, so caught up into the political scene, so caught up into rock music, so caught up into Hollywood, so caught up into all that stuff, it distracts you from the very thing that brings faith. Because if faith comes by hearing by God's word, doubt will come by hearing what the world has to say. And who you give your mind and your life over to the most is who's going to control you. That's what will dominate your thinking processes. And that's what you will meditate upon. I mean, all you got to do is get to all those little self magazines. They have a magazine called Self today. Just read about self all you want to. Or Vogue, trying to look and see everything that's going on so you can keep up with society and dress and look like and act like the world. You spend your time meditating on those things and let it become a part of you, you'll begin to do them. Why do people go out and they commit fornication, adultery? Why do people go out and get into pornography? They see something, images, and they meditate upon it. It grasps their mind, and the imaginations run wild and go all over the place. They don't know how to restrain them, and it begins to dominate their lives, and it begins to defeat them. So you can't get faith if you sit in the counsel of the ungodly. You can't get faith by being a part of this world and caught up and entangled in the affairs of this life. A good soldier must realize that he has to come out from apart from those things. So if you entangle yourself in this world and all of its affairs, it's going to put you in a big tangle. And it's going to keep you from being able to rely upon God. You're going to find yourself praying and not being able to pray. You're going to find yourself starting to say, "Oh Lord," and you're going to say, like a flat tire. You ever try to drive a car with a flat tire? It's like prayers a lot of times. It's just as flat as they can be. They just have no power in them whatsoever. No breath of the Almighty breathed inside of you that's uttering back a prayer of something that God has put into your own heart. There's no inspiration. There's no the effectual prayer of a righteous man there. Because all you've been listening to is the flat air of this world. It's breathed upon you so much that all that's coming out of you is doubt, unbelief, skepticism, questions, and arguments, and debates that you can't grab hold of what God is saying. It's keeping you away from everything that God has to say to you. And so faith will not come by reading the Word and listening to rock music. Faith will not come by listening to the Word and listening to Hollywood and listening to the world and listening to all the other garbage that's out there, because garbage in, garbage out. You can bet on that. Notice the connection between the mouth and meditation in Romans chapter 10. There's a connection. In Romans chapter 10, that famous passage that we've looked at all of these years over and over again, where he says in verse 9, that thou, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart. Now notice what comes first, the mouth and believing in your heart. That God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But see, you've got to say something with your mouth and you've got to believe it in your heart. Then he changes and he comes back in verse 10, for with the heart. Now, the thing that comes first now is the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Unto or into. That word into really is saying something about something that implies a motion of progress. Enter into your prayer closet. It's used there. Enter into your prayer closet. You're entering into something. And by saying things with your mouth, you're entering into something progressively. When you begin to say with your mouth, you begin to get it into your heart. And then when you're going down the road and somebody pulls out in front of you, what comes out of your heart? Well, hopefully, what you've been saying with your mouth that got into your heart will come out of your heart with your mouth. But what you've been listening to out there, if you've been listening to the world and everybody cursing because somebody pulls in front of you, what comes out of your heart reveals what's in your heart. So when you scream the blood of Jesus, or you say, thank you, Lord, or whatever comes out of your heart, or praise the Lord, that's in your heart. Because that trial revealed the nature of what's down inside of you. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's why this lesson from Joshua is so important, because something transforming has happened inside of you that's changed the way you think. And there's a big connection here, because this is how you appropriate God's promises. You take them and you meditate upon them. You ponder and you think and you speak and you talk and you confess. Confession, homologio, means to agree with. You all know that. To say the same thing as. I want to be in line with God. And the only way I can come into line with God is by speaking what He speaks and saying what He says. And everything that we say, we should be sure this lined up with what God has to say in His Word. So in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, He says, observe. That you might observe to do all that's written in this book. That means pay close attention to guard and to watch carefully. Now, obviously, Joshua took heed to God's command. He observed. He listened. He paid attention. And the result of all of that he heard from God, he acted accordingly, and we can learn from Joshua, can't we? How to appropriate faith. By taking the time, not reading some but just devotionals, which can be all right, but reading the Word of God, being still before the Lord, and pondering on what He's saying. I mean, just getting something out of that. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20 is a principle again that is necessary for us all to just, it's so basic, but yet it's so real, and it's what is needed more than anything else. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, my son, attend unto my words. That means what he says, attend. Incline thy heart unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For these are life unto all those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There's a principle right there. So attend, incline, pay attention, for it's life. God's word is like life. Whether it's healing, prosperity, whether it's the right attitudes, it's all about life, divine, spiritual life, lodging inside of you and ministering to you, inspiring you, God's breath being breathed inside of you and causing this inspiration of the Almighty to come forth in such a way that there is an anointing inside of you that is something you hold on to and guard and cherish, because it's God's Word. God's Word does not return void. Remember Isaiah says that. God's word shall not return void. God watches over His word, Jeremiah says, to perform it. And my thoughts are not your thoughts, he says. And my ways are not your ways. We have to take heed to what God is saying and meditate on those things and allow them to be something that we can learn, that we find ourselves having this kind of relationship with God. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1 and 2, it says, if you will diligently listen unto my word and observe to do these things, you'll be blessed. Diligently listening. It's back to that hearing, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Exodus 15, 26 tells us the same thing about healing. How much time do we really spend being quiet before the Lord? Thinking, meditating, pondering, rolling it over in our minds and seeing the picture of what God's will is for our lives. The prosperity and the success that He has for us, every one of us. God has a plan for your life. God has a will. And He wants you to know what His will is, but the only way that's going to happen is you take the time to listen and pay attention with the attitude to obey it. And most people don't have that. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing is the hupokuo, to listen with the intent to obey. Are you listening? Is God speaking to you? Says, I have, people say, I've heard, God just doesn't speak to me. You know why God doesn't speak to you? Because you don't pick up His word and listen. That's the only reason God doesn't speak. Like God told me, He just spoke to me one time, just quietly and softly, and says, when I said, Lord, I need to hear from you, you know what He said to me? I'm speaking, just listen. It was profound. And all I had to do was listen because He was speaking. But it's too much distraction. Too many other things going on that you can't hear. It's like being in a big room and everybody's jabbering and talking. Say, I didn't hear what you said. Did you repeat that? Because there's too much distraction. That's why you have to be still and know He's God and listen to what He has to say. When you say God's not speaking to you, it's simply because you're not listening to Him. That's pretty profound if you stop and think about it. And what's happening is you're not taking the time to sit down and say, okay, Lord, here I am. Speak to me. And He'll start speaking if you'll start listening. Wouldn't you like to experience that in your life? The reason you don't experience it is because you don't give yourself time to do that. You can hear many things, but it always comes down to not only the hearing, but when you hear it, do it. Because if you hear it and you don't do it, you're going to find out that God's not going to speak to you a whole lot anymore until you do. Hello. As a matter of fact, He might start chastening you. So you need to pay attention to what God's saying. I'm talking about learning a lesson. If you want faith, faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, 7. It's just simple as it can be. And then a second person we can learn from is over in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Very unusual person. His name is Naaman. Well, Naaman was quite an individual. He had a little problem. He was a leper. We all know that. And he had a problem with, I guess, the fact that he was a captain. Had a little pride in his life. And there was an opportunity for him to get healing from the prophet Elijah. What did he have to do? He had to go down and he had to dip himself in the Jordan. And what did Naaman do about all of this? Well, it says in verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away. He had a problem. He thought, well, surely he would come to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And he went away, verse 12, in the last part of the way. So he turned and went away in a rage because it didn't happen his way. So this man had an obstacle in his life. And I'm going to tell you what, we've got obstacles we have to deal with in our lives. And probably the biggest obstacle we ever have to deal with is ourselves. Because pride is just self. Where self stands in the way. It wants things to happen its way. It's got to be my way and not God's way. And as long as you have that attitude that he had and you're not going to do, God asks us to do unusual things. God asks us to step out beyond our own ability. Because when we're trying to do what we want to do, it's our ability. The Holy Spirit is not in that. The Holy Spirit's always lifting us up out of the boat into the water. The Holy Spirit's always lifting us up beyond our own ability. That's where the miracles are. Taking the step of faith. Being able to reach out beyond what you're going through as far as the natural circumstances. And that's what he's requiring of us. That's what he required of Naaman here. And we know the story here that after he got a better attitude about all of this, and he went and he dipped in the Jordan seven times, he came up whole and clean. We're talking about leprosy, folks. We're talking about something that has to be a miracle in man's eyes to see this very thing take place. And many people stand in this kind of way where there's obstacles in their way that's preventing them from being able to receive what God has for them. Because you see, when you look at the obstacle between you and the miracle is the obstacle. between you and the manifestation of what God has for you is an obstacle. But what is that obstacle? Isn't it self? Isn't it pride? Isn't it self-confidence, intellect, reasoning, arguments, debates, questions, and all those things that take place? It's keeping you from being able to move beyond the obstacle and take a step of faith and believe that when you do that, because God has revealed it to you, that He'll do what He said He would do. And there's where most people are. The obstacle is bigger than God. The obstacle is bigger than God's word and the promise. And that's what the devil does. He takes the molehill and makes it a mountain. He always does. He magnifies it just as big and as large as he can be. You're going to die. This ain't going to work. It'll never happen for you. What about all these other people? Here he comes. He just makes it. He's just blowing big old fat stinking air into his obstacle, making it loom big. And he's trying to steal the breath of the Almighty that's breathing up on you and saying, take a step of faith. Naaman learned a lesson here, and we can learn a lesson from Naaman. Just get your attitude straight. Get your attitude straight and realize that pride is always an obstacle. See, the reason we don't receive answers is real simple. Difficult, but it's simple. It sounds like a contradiction. But it's simple because the obstacle is always some kind of sin. Whether it's the doubt, the unbelief, the pride, self standing in the way, it's sin. It's an obstacle. And the difficulty is recognizing that and dealing with it and taking that step of faith. And it takes God to do that in your life. But if you've spent your time with the Lord like you're supposed to, and if you've got a good attitude like Naaman got himself straightened out. None of us are exempt from temptations. None of us are exempt from having anger or rage, disappointments, discouragements in our life, but we can deal with those things. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord is not going to hear me. And pride is the chief of sins. Naaman wanted him to come out there and said, oh, Naaman, thou captain, thou art so deserving of this reward. Oh, Naaman, you're such a mighty man of valor. Look at all that you've done for God's people. And he had. He wanted the medal pinned on him. He wanted the badge of honor. But no, no, no. God said, go dip in the muddy Jordan. And that was humiliating. So God required him to do something that caused him to humble himself as a mighty man, a chief, a captain. But see, the chief in his life was himself. Pride, sin. And God, it says what I understand in the Bible, James 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 5 and 6. Guess who God resists? The proud. He resists them. Now, I don't want God in battle array against me. I don't want God to be the one that's against me. I really don't. For if God be for you, who can be against you? But if I'm going to allow myself to have pride, then I'm going to cause God to be against me. Because God will not bless pride. Never does He do that in the Bible. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? We know that he had pride in his life. God had to make him eat grass and humble himself before his eyes were opened up to see. But he came through. If you want God's grace in your life, you have to learn to be humble and teachable. Because you realize what unbelief can do. You know, if you stop back and you think about John 15, verse 7, you abide in the Word, and His Word abide in you, and ask your will, it should be given to you. Do you know why you have come as far as you've come? Do you know why you've been as blessed if you've been blessed? It's because you've been teachable. It's because you've learned some lessons. You've made mistakes, we've all have, but you learned from those mistakes. You grew. You changed. And God blessed your life, and you're here because of that. And it ain't finished yet. There's bigger blessings yet to come. But it's all about being taught and learning lessons from those who are faithful. They're examples. And we have those examples in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. I told you we'd be going back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. This is what we need to realize here, that, you know, Israel has some obstacles just as much as anybody else. Verse 6, now these things were... Now these things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters as they were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat, drank and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted Christ, were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these were things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world is come. Wherefore, let him that stand take heed, lest he fall, because there's no temptation taken yet. Israel went through these temptations, and they failed. And he's warning us, don't let these obstacles of murmuring and tempting Christ and idolatry and fornication, don't let those obstacles be something that prevent you from being able to step over and to receive what God has for you. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we see again another thing that's spoken of that there was an obstacle in Israel's life, and it was called unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So when you start, hold on to it. Steadfast. Don't let unbelief creep in. And again, he says over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left to us to enter into his rest, any of you should come short of it, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why did it not be mixed with? Because it's not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they didn't mix faith with it. They heard it, but they didn't act upon it. That's what you mean, mixing faith. And so it goes on down, and he tells us about this negative example. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any of us should fall after the same example of unbelief. I want to fall after the example of faith. I want to look at Naaman, and I want to look at some of these things that Israel did wrong, and I want to learn from them. And I want to realize something in my life, that if I've got something that's blockading me from being able to receive what God has, what is it? Well, God will show me, because God hadn't brought me this far to cast me out. He's got something for me. Sometimes it's a lesson through all of that, and he's teaching us to humble ourselves so that we'll grow and mature in faith. And so again, we have to have, look what sin did to people. It destroyed King Saul. It caused Balaam to go astray from God and to perish. Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. Sin destroys people's lives because sin is an obstacle. Pride is a destructor. It kills and ruins lives. So we deceive ourselves if we think we can. It can't happen to us like it happened to them. Obstacles stand in all of our ways. And thirdly, we can look at, I want to put them together, Moses and Abraham. Let's look at those a minute. Boy, can we learn examples from them. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Moses, by faith, notice it says faith, Moses, when he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why are the people so much caught up in sin? Why is everybody trying to, let their lust and their desires and their feelings control what they do and dictate them? Young people, let me tell you something. Don't you become physical in your relationship before marriage. Don't become physical. Because if you become physical in your relationship before marriage, then it will be easy after you're married to be tempted to become physical with somebody else. When you learn to restrain yourself before, you'll learn to restrain yourself after. Because there's temptations out there luring you away. And God tells us to abstain from those things, to wait till your turn, to wait till it's time. So don't become physical. Because the touch, the feeling, it is something that is a dominant force in man's makeup. And it can pull you away and drown you in sorrows and sin. Yes, it brings pleasure, but those pleasures bring suffering later. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew there was a greater reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, he endures as seeing him as invisible. That's Moses. Moses got a tremendous example. Moses didn't get there overnight. Moses was 40 years out there on his own, 40 years in the back of the desert. When he was 80 years old, God called him. It took him 80 years to learn some lessons. Sometimes we all older people feel like that. How long does it take to learn? You're still learning. Let me tell you something right now. I don't care how old you get. God's got a lesson for you. He always will. You will never arrive to the point that you are perfected to the nth degree, that there's no flaw. You'll come to maturity. And you'll be ripe. But you've got to realize that God's always got something He's teaching you. In every obstacle, in every opportunity, every temptation, every struggle, there's lessons to learn of faith to put your trust in God. But Moses followed the Lord in spite of the circumstances. Moses followed the Lord in spite of his feelings. Moses looked to the invisible. These were men that you look at when it comes to the feeling side of life and the circumstances and the problems. They did not dominate their life. Oh, they struggled. But they conquered them. They defeated them. And you see the same thing with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and his beginning of his journey when God called him out of Ur of Chaldees. You see him journeying along in faith and listening to God. You see him making mistakes, but God dealing with him. In Genesis 15 verse 6, he says there that the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness because he believed. The very seed of justification by faith, all the way back in the book of Genesis. A very important principle. But you look at Abraham, he took God at his word. In Genesis, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 19 and 20 reveal this to us. It shows us something about him. Just like with Moses, this feelings, the circumstances that dominate all of our life. We all have emotion, we all have feeling, we all have circumstances. We all may be going through something, whether it's financial, domestic, or physical, or spiritual. But whatever we're going through, God has something on the other side for you that's a treasure. All you got to do is stick with it. Hold on. Don't give in. Don't let the circumstances pull you away. And listen to what it says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. And he's speaking about him as an example of faith. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now you stop and you think about this. Here's a man past reproduction, both of them. And that's a circumstance. That's an obstacle. It can affect you emotionally. It can affect you in so many different ways. But he's chose to... God said something to him. It's the sand of all the sand on this shore and the stars in the sky. So shall your seed be. If they're barren, how can that be? Because God said so. And he was willing to take God at his word. And because he took God at his word, God fulfilled his word to him. It's the same thing for us. So whatever promise you're believing for, certainly you're going to find out the very next moment after you have prayed, the devil's going to come along and start bringing the feelings. The emotions are going to come in like a tide, or better, like a tsunami. They're going to flood your soul, and they're going to come at you from every avenue in unexpected sources and friends, family, people who say they're believers. It's going to attack you, and it's going to come at you from all these directions, but you've got to stay steadfast with what God said. This is what I believe, and like Martin Luther said, herein do I stand. Is there something wrong with that? No, there's not a thing in the world wrong with that, if that's what you believe. What did Abraham do when all hope seemed to be lost? It says here in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might come the father of many nations, according to which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So against hope, he believed in hope. What did he do when all things seemed to be lost? He believed. And we know the end of that result. And so all I'm saying here is an example, but something to learn from here. Don't let your circumstances and your feelings, your lumps and your bumps, and the hard things of life stop you and prevent you from saying, God, I'll take you at your word. It's a lesson you can learn right there. And then we can take Joseph. Joseph is another example. Joseph, I think, can represent the real testing of our faith because, buddy, he went through it. In Psalms 105 and verse 17 and following. Psalms 105. You know, faith is going to be tested. No way you'll know if it's genuine unless it's tested. They come to examine you to see what you really believe. Psalms 105 and verse 17, this is keying off of the experience of Joseph back in Genesis chapter 40 through 50. He said, he sent a man before them, that is Israel, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. His brother sold him out. You know, he was sold into the camp of Pharaoh. but he rose up and became second to Pharaoh. But it says, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Because God had given Joseph a dream that he shared with his family. And his family didn't like that. And they turned against him. But the dream had to do with God was going to send Joseph ahead of his people and use him to preserve Israel when a famine came. And so God allowed all of this to happen and put him in the courts of Pharaoh. And when the famine came and they began to sojourn over there to come to look for some food, who did they find but Joseph? And God had put Joseph there to spare them and to feed them. So it says, all of those years that passed by from the time that Joseph had that word from God to the time that it manifested, that it says here that the word of the Lord tried him. What is in your heart right now that you say you're believing? And you're being tried. It's a test of your faith. And you're thinking, it doesn't look like it's going to work. How can this happen? It'll take a miracle. You know what? Good. Because if it was any other way, you would wonder about it. It's going to take a miracle. Well, that's what we need. We need a miracle. And can God do it? Well, he's, you know what? God doesn't disappoint. He really doesn't. And you may be going through this same thing because James 1 and verse 2 tells us that our faith will be tested. And even 1 Peter 1 says, your faith will be tried and you will be tested. The fiery trials, 1 Peter 4:12, we're going to go through them. Because how do you know you believe anything unless your faith is tested to the nth degree? And it purges you and it cleanses you out to the point you know that this is God that's doing all of this. And it's your faith is tried like gold. It comes forth and is found precious. And it ain't nothing better than that. So all that you're going through is not for naught. It's not vain. But God is just testing your character. He's testing your faith. Because when he tests your faith like he did Abraham, when he laid up Isaac upon the altar, you come out stronger at the end of it all. That's all faith does. Faith does never make you weaker. Trials never make you weaker. Trials make your faith stronger. If you're going through a trial and you're getting weaker, that's unbelief. Because anybody who's being tested and hangs on, when you come out and see God's faithfulness, it makes you encouraged and it causes you to be strengthened inside. Look what he did. It's like David said, I mean, what is this uncircumcised Philistine? Look what he done to the lion and the bear. And that's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. And then again, we go back to Moses for a minute in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27 about enduring. The principle there of faith, he endured to seeing him as invisible. When you're going through a test, the one thing you have to do, you have to endure. And we all don't like that very much. I think it's the most difficult part of it. But it's called the part of it where you just simply, endurance is an aspect of faith. Because it's through faith and patience that they inherited the promises, Hebrews 6:12. Hebrews 10 and verse 35 says there, you have need of what? Cast not away your confidence. He's warning them there. Don't give up your faith in this persecution, this hardships, and this testing. I mean, maybe it's something that that you're going through. Your family's rejected you. The world's rejecting you. Politicians rejecting you. Christianity is being maligned in all kinds of ways. But he says here in Hebrews verse 10, verse 3, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of endurance that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So stick with it. Hold on to what you believe. Quit giving in and crying and whining and letting the circumstances loom over you. Follow these examples of all of these Hebrew Christians in the Old Testament and the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame. Follow their example and stick with it and keep marching around the walls of Jericho. Hang in there, because if you do, you're going to find you'll come out. So if we keep on holding on and we don't give up, we'll see the reward. Or then sixthly, you can see another one in Daniel chapter 3 with the three Hebrew children. Commitment. A commitment. Hebrews chapter 11. I mean Daniel chapter 3, excuse me. It's all there in the New Testament too, some. But in Daniel chapter 3, we have an example here of a commitment that God wants in all of our lives, I believe, in verse 16, when they were asked to bow down to all of the God of the world, to the golden image. In verse 16, the three Hebrew children answered and said to thee, O king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. That's faith. But listen to this next verse, because that's commitment. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship thy golden image which thou hast set up. So even if God doesn't bring us through this the way we would like to see it, it's not going to make us lose our faith. And this is a problem with a lot of Christians. Things don't turn out sometimes the way they think they should turn out. Well, guess what? You're not God. But where is your commitment to him? When you look at a lot of these people, you see some of the difficulties they faced, and that some things didn't work out quite according to the way they wanted them to necessarily. Did they quit and give up? Or did they hang in there? David went through many things in his life. Did he quit? Did he give up? And that's what I like about these right here. This is a principle that God will come through, and he'll give you the grace to hang in there and stay committed as these three Hebrew children. So this is a kind of commitment without reservations. It will not bow down even if our Lord does not do it the way we... If we have to lose our lives for what we believe and he doesn't let us stay here on in life and be a witness, fine. So what's that to thee? Say, well, they took him and put him in jail and cut his head off. Well, guess where he is? He's where you are saying you want to go if you hold on to your faith. But then last but not least is David... In the Psalms. You know something you find about the Psalms when you read the life of David? Is the worship and thanksgiving that this man had in his heart towards God. He worshiped and he was thankful. He made mistakes. He had obstacles. He learned how... Well, he was one, I think, that everything that we've talked about, whether it has to do with appropriating faith, saying the right things, believing the right things, acting on the things that you believe, holding fast and enduring, going through trials and testings and making mistakes and everything and commitment and everything in life, you see all of that in his life. It all sums up in David. But the one thing you see about him is he was a worshiper of God. He worshiped him and he praised him and he gave thanks to him. Over and over again. You cannot read a psalm heartily that you don't see gratitude going up towards the Lord. Psalms 100, where he said here in Psalms 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his presence. Man, this is what we're supposed to do. In Psalms 100. In verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And know you not that the Lord, he is God, is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth, or his faithfulness, endureth to all generations. He had some motivation that was deep there. You go back to Psalms 95. Psalms 95 and verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Worship opens a door to hearing in a deeper way. I'm just saying, folks, tonight, that we can learn about faith from the examples of the faithful. We can learn the very things that everything that we've been taught and the Bible teaches us, that all these men had something in common. They all had one thing in common. And what would that be? A personal relationship with God. That's what they had. They were not religious people in a sense of creeds and doctrines necessarily. They had a relationship. They related to God by faith. They let God speak to them. They listened to God. And then they obeyed what they heard. Through all the struggles, the obstacles, and difficulties, that was the one thing that made the difference between a true, honest faith and something that is just dishonest and hypocritical. They had a relationship. They were honest. They were teachable. They were humble. Yet they struggled. They had obstacles. They had temptations. But they feared God and they looked to the internal, invisible God. They embraced his word. And they followed him with the best of their ability by the grace of God. That's all God's requiring of us, to take him at his word and to follow these examples and to let them be a part of our lives, because God gives us a look at the eternal rewards at the end. Because there is a reward. There's rewards now for believing. It's called the manifestation. But there's rewards in eternity. James 1 and verse 12. You know, we're all going to have to stand before him and give account. James 1:12 very clearly tells us here, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And so God has something for you and for me at the end of it all, the eternal reward, a crown of life. So what will be your testimony at the end of your life? Will you be written in Hebrews 11 in heaven? See, you don't have to be famous. You don't have to be popular. You don't have to be of noble blood and well-educated. All you got to do is be faithful. And you'll receive a good report, too, of faith. And you'll go into that same record in eternity that they knocked down walls themselves in little buildings, that they took land, that they believed God, that they did certain things and God blessed them in the doing. God knows what will be recorded in heaven for us in our walk of faith, but it'll be there if we stay faithful. And all our names will be written, just like those in Hebrews chapter 11. Isn't that good? Because that's what God wants of all of us. God wants you to make it. And I want you to make it. So let us learn from these examples. Let us put them to practice in our life. And the next time you read your Bible, realize that God is teaching you something. He's teaching you, trust in me with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths. Just remember that. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would cause your word to be written on the tables of our heart, to guide us and to direct us, and cause us to lay hold of eternal life and to fight the good fight of faith, and to not to allow those things that surround us as obstacles to lure us away from putting our trust in you or to undermine our faith. But give us the grace and the wisdom to hold fast to your word and to be faithful to the end. In Jesus' name.